James 5, verse 1, go to now. Does that sound familiar, by the way? Go to now. We're going to see that there's a connection here to what we taught on the last time we preached on this. Verse 13, chapter 4, begins the same way. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Well, that's not the story we're getting told. I thought riches cured all the problems and made life great. And boy, that ought to be the focus of your life. And you ought to just figure on going after and chasing the dollar. And hey, you don't have time to serve God. You need to go make extra money, right? I mean, that's the way to happiness, isn't it? It says, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. Isn't that an amazing statement? The rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall, by the way, another interesting phrase, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Isn't that something? Ye have, I'll tell you what that means in a minute, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brother. He's talking now about those that haven't been caught up in that, and some of us that have become the victims of that mentality in our country. Be patient, therefore, brother, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth. You know, we've got Jesus Christ, the husbandman. You know what he's doing? He's looking. He's when everything's ripe and everything's done and the bride's complete, here he comes. Nothing's going to stop it. He's checking the fruit. He knows the time. You know, folks, I don't care how long you've heard it preached. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We need to stay looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And don't get your eyes on all this junk, all this stuff. Don't get discouraged. Christians, look up here. Are you like me? I'm serious. I just about can't turn on the news anymore. I don't keep up like I ought to. I know there's things I ought to, but I just about can't do it. It just vexes my soul. And it has such an influence on me sometimes that I feel like I can't be the person I need to be and have the mindset I've got to have as a pastor. And so I've got ways of getting the news, and I try to keep up for the main part, but I'm telling you, I can't hardly do it anymore. But let's remember, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. What should we be doing? Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's pray and we'll teach through some of this. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these encouraging scriptures. And Lord, also an important reset button that we've got to hit from time to time in our lives, Lord. So we ask that you'd help us, please, Lord. And may we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And Lord, please, let the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May that happen this morning as we teach. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first statement we've pointed out, go to now, you'll find that is the introduction to the section beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say. Now, verse 13 through 17 is connected and is introductory to chapter 5. The same group of people, for the most part, is being addressed. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. Now watch this, and buy and sell and what? Get gain. Now, I want to remind you who this letter is being written to. You help me. Lost people? No, that's not chapter 1, verse 1. The scattered tribes, Jewish Christians that because of the persecution has been dissimulated out. But as the Christians went out, by the way, many of them went out And you know what? They carried the message of Jesus Christ. They carried their Christian testimony. They understood the most important thing for them to do was to disperse and to preach and to share the gospel. Now look right up here, folks. They still had to work jobs. Even most of the ones that we would say were the preachers and evangelists and missionaries talked to Brother Paul. Most of them had to work jobs. Most of them, because of their Christianity, didn't get the best of jobs. Hello? This was a time of great persecution. So they suffered to the point where Paul was asking some of the churches that maybe were a little better off sometimes to send a love gift to one of the churches that were struggling, some of the Christians that needed help. This was not a time of prosperity. However, look right up here. Not all of them that dispersed took their Christianity, wore it like a badge of honor, and went to wherever they lived next and proclaimed on a regular basis the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them said, wow, that was tough. That was hard. And I don't want to live that way. And I'm glad I'm saved. Got my ticket punched. But I think when I go to this next town, I think I'm just going to kind of downplay this a little bit. I think what I'm going to do is focus on how much money I can make and how nice a house and who I need to schmooze with to get the best positions. And I'm going to heap up for myself treasures. I did the persecution thing. That wasn't much fun. I think I'll just kind of put that on the back burner. Now, I'm still a Christian preacher. Come on, Brother James, I'm still a Christian. I'm not saying I never say anything, but the focus of their life became, I'm taking care of me and mine, and I'm going to heap treasures, and I'm going to live the kind of life I want to live and have what I want to have. And folks, listen to me. The greatest battle we are facing with the generation of young people we're coming up is the allure of materialism, the demand of mammon, and them turning that into their God. You go to Christian schools and you don't hear much about young people going into the ministry. But you hear about all kinds of plans about what they can do to make the most money they can and have the nicest things they can and have as many toys as they can. Are you there? Are you listening to me? I'm telling you the facts of life. It's not just young people. They're learning it from moms and dads. Okay, it's just us here today. Let's just kind of be honest with ourselves. They're learning it from a generation that's gone before them that wants to do bit piece work for the Lord when it's convenient, when it doesn't interrupt with either their accumulation of things or their pleasure derived from the accumulation of the things they have. And if it doesn't infringe too much, okay, preacher, we'll in some small way find a way so that we don't feel too guilty when you preach like I am right now. But you know, Brother James, he mentions to them that they're in the last days. Think about this. He reminds those rich men, and when he talks about rich men, I want you to understand what he's talking about here. Go ye now, ye rich men. Let me say this. He called them that because that was the definitive attribute of their life. He wasn't mad at them because they had some things. He wasn't mad at them because they had accumulated some things. He addressed them such because that was what they were known by. That was the driving force of their life. They wanted to be known as good Christians, humble servants, soul winners, bus captains, Sunday school teachers. No, they wanted to be known as rich men. Rich men. And so he addresses this, and he says, Paul writes it and says it a little different, but let me have you hold your place and go back to 1 Timothy, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And I want to share this with you, folks. God blesses Bible principles when it comes to labor and work and savings and good common sense when it comes to finances. And as a result, if we follow those principles, God will bless in ways, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to see a phrase here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6 and on down. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And this next phrase, but they that what? And that's what you need to underline. because I've watched them. We graduate them from here. Yeah, our school, we graduate them from time to time. And I'm not saying they're bad heathen kids. I'm just saying they've already made up their mind sometime during high school that, you know what, this is going to be about in my life. I'm going to go do what I need to do to set myself up to make the most money possible, because there are things I am going to have and a way I am going to live. And if that don't fit in the will of God, too bad. I will be rich. Come on now. Now, let me remind you something. You won't do anything God won't let you do. You won't take the next breath if God doesn't let you take it. I've watched people decide that, and I've watched God continually frustrate their plans because the driving force in their life is covetousness. And how many of you really believe when it all comes right down to it, God pulls all the purse strings? He controls. He blesses. He withholds. Well, I'm just going to, if I get this degree and do this, buddy, the money's going to flow. And the Bible says, yeah, and I can tear holes in the bottom of the bag and make it go as fast as you can put it in. God will control it. Now, here's the thing. That better not be the focal point of your life. They that will be rich. Priority one. Every decision in life made basically with a look at the bottom line of where this is going to put me financially. I've watched people move away from good churches, chasing a little bit better job, and land in a community where there's no good church and watch every one of their kids go to the devil. But he would be rich. That daddy would be rich. I've stood in front of them and tried to stop them from doing it and watched them do it anyway. Walk right across the good, sound, biblical advice of a loving pastor and go out and do it anyway. And then later, with tears flowing down their face as they're trying to tell me about their broken heart and their wayward children. Folks, listen to me. There's about 10,000 things more important than money. The love of money is the love of it. Say money's evil, it says the love of it. You get to the point where that becomes your heart, that becomes your God, that becomes your driving force. Now, you can try to mask it over with a bunch of facade, and you can say all the right spiritual things, but your life is going to speak louder than your words. Okay? And God will continue to frustrate. God will continue to say, you know what? You think you're going to do what you want to do, but you're not going to do anything I don't let you do. And so I think a good plan would be this. Find the will of God and do it. Focal point of your life ought to be seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by the way, all these, you know, it's crazy. They turned their back on the kingdom of God and righteousness to get things, and if they would have made that their focal point, God would have given them what they ought to have anyway. I mean, sometimes we laugh in the office, me and Brother Rice. He'll come in every once in a while and he'll say, Pastor, I just got to tell you a story. And he'll just tell me some amazing way that God just literally, you those verses of opening the windows of heaven. Come on, Christian church people, you know what those are talking about? You know what I'm talking about there? Where God just sometimes just does something that's like, you got to be kidding. And I'm not saying it's every day. It's just often enough to be reminded that, you know what? And I'll tell him this. I'll say, man, aren't you sad that you surrendered your life as a young man to serve God? Don't you regret the fact that you surrendered to full-time Christian service? I mean, this is a horrible life, isn't it? It's just a hard, horrible, depressing life. I mean, every night we go out and we see if any ravens come, and in the morning we're out searching in our backyard for manna. And you know what? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these, you know what? He'll give you what you need, and he'll give you a lot of times what you want. Hey, come on, do you do that to your kids? You only say, nope, from the day you're born till 18, you get your basic needs, nothing more. Is that how you treat your kids? Come on, I know your kids. Help me out here. Nah, you know what? A father delights in blessing obedient children. Father delights in that. Good night. If I get a chance to do something a little extra for one of my daughters, you know, and God lets me, and I get peace about it, you think I'm not going to do it? I'm going to do it in a heartbeat. You know, I'm not a better father than God is. And this whole mentality of I'm going to do it my way, and I'm going to make this the priority, and I'm going to make sure it works, you know, that's a lot of eyes. There's a lot of eyes going on there. But how about every day of our life, Lord, you put me here to serve you. You put me here to be a blessing to others. You put me here to be a witness for Jesus Christ. God, every single moment of this day, I want to be focused, priority one, on serving you, being a witness for you, seeking your will, your way. I want to walk in your book. I want to pray without ceasing. I want to look for opportunities to glorify God and maybe share my testimony if you open that door and you just live that way. And God says, I'll take care of the other stuff. And so folks, listen to me. Let's go back to James now. Let's be careful. This materialism and materialistic mindset that has just swept a nation, let's not sit here and pretend it hasn't touched the Church of Jesus Christ. I said pulpit and pew. We've got to be careful. I've watched preachers get caught up. Next thing you know, it's more about these things they got going on the side than it is about pastoring their church. You know, and you got to stay focused. Because here's the first few verses. This is what it's teaching us. Riches, earthly riches. It's reminding us of their uncertainty, their unreliability, the temporal limits of earthly riches. And we could go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and we could talk about that, laying up treasure in heaven, not here on earth, folks. Because why? Because thieves break in and steal. Moths corrupt. You're not taking it with you. Okay, you can be buried in a Cadillac full of gold. Okay? And they can dig that spot up. Matter of fact, if I hear about it, I'm digging it up the next day. I'll just say, but somebody can dig that up 1,000 years from now, and there will be the skeletal remains of a fool and a rusted Cadillac, and like the Egyptians, amen, amen, that's good. You know what? We're just going to build these big things, and we're going to make it such that nobody can break into it. We're going to stockpile it with all the stuff we're going to take into the afterlife. And you know what? All that's just museum pieces or things that thieves stole through the years, remelted down. They broke in and stole. And so, you know, we can say, well, those stupid Egyptians. I say stupid Americans. Come on. And folks, I'm telling you, we live in a society where that sermon is preached 24/7. Every billboard, every commercial, 90% of our conversations in the workplace with lost people. And if we're not careful, we get this, well, poor me, I'm just being left out. Everybody else gets to do everything else and have everything else, and here I am poor and serving God. And it's real easy just to quietly start shifting our focus. And next thing you know, we're going through the motions on the spiritual things, but that's not where our heart is anymore. And so this is a good lesson for us as Americans. And please listen to it. It's interesting what it says here. Verse 3, a couple little statements. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rest of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. By the way, that's interesting. It's talking about the worry and the physical impact of that type of a lifestyle. You show me one of these I will be rich guys, and I'll show you a guy that's got an ulcer, bad digestive system, high blood pressure, physical problems galore. Now don't get upset if you have one of those things here. I'm not picking on. But there's no peace. You know, I can put my trust in God and go to sleep at night. If you put your trust in money, you better stay up and pace the floor. No, really, I can put my trust in God and I can sleep nights. You put your trust in Wall Street, you better be up watching the markets, because by morning, everything you put in there could be gone. In a heartbeat. You know. Now, the cure to that is just continually raising the debt ceiling and printing more money. And how dare some of our candidates suggest that we should have let the government shut down? We should have defaulted. Well, what would happen if it was you personally? Folks, we're putting Band-Aids on cancer. Okay? We're taking a ticking time bomb and trying to put it in a soundproof box so we can't hear it tick. But it's still ticking. You know what this message will be good for? The Sunday I walk in here and we're back in the 1930s. And some of you are going to be having an absolute nervous breakdown. There's a reason that those rich men he talked about in verse 1 were throwing themselves out of 10-story windows, 1929. You know why? Because that was everything they were, and everything in their life was tied up to that. All their self-importance was tied up to it. And that's, you know what, without that, they saw themselves as nothing. And they took their lives by the droves. Study it out. Now you got your trust in the Lord. And you've got some savings and you've got some things. That's a good thing. Book of Proverbs teaches you that's the smart thing. But the honest truth is, if those things are gone tomorrow, you still got your trust in the Lord. Your foundation hasn't changed. And, you know, it might be not bad for Americans. I'm not saying I want this to happen. I'm saying if you look at the economy, it probably is. Now, Christians, let's just get ready. Okay? I'm going to say something, and I'm not, you know, Y2K came, and I wasn't the guy with 50 gallons of water in my utility room, okay? I wasn't. Some of you that were, I'm not mad at you, but I had some chuckles behind your back. Not afterwards, before. But let me say this. I would say to the membership of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, please listen to me. You need to probably go ahead and stockpile a couple months of food, canned goods, and that type of thing. Please listen to me. I have a biblical obligation to share with you if we get into a time of hunger, but please use some sense. I want you to just take your preacher's advice. You can catch cases of canned food on sale. You can get a handful of things. I would stockpile a little bit, because if you think we're going to keep doing this and nothing's ever going to happen, you don't know anything about economics. We cannot continue to do what we do without one of these days picking up the tap for it. And wonder what it would be like to get back to saying, give us this day our, and have to pray it and mean it. You're going to think I'm a loony. Some of you say, well, of course. But we've always thought that, preacher. I've walked the property. This new property we've got, I've walked the property trying to figure out that if we had a crisis, how we would care for our people. How would we get our people some housing? How would we would care for our church family in a crisis situation? And I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm really not. I'm not Chicken Little. I have my faith in God. But I'm also a realist. Now, this is good. This is good. If that happens, we'll still have church. And we'll probably sing some of those songs and hear the words for the very first time in a long time, Brother Ward. Some of those songs about trust and obey. There's no other way to be. We might start singing some songs and hearing them. We might start praying some prayers and meaning them. We might be challenged in this area of Christian generosity and care of our neighbors. We might have to live out this book. Well, that'd be terrible if we were forced to do that. And I'm saying these things because, folks, I don't want our young couples, and you young couples, bless your hearts, you're under enormous pressure. I didn't spend 50 years trying to keep up with the Joneses. I haven't spent 50 years trying to keep up with the Joneses. If you followed me and my wife, you'd find out we have lived very, very simply in our life. Things to us. You know, what'd you buy on vacation? I got a mug. from Yosemite National Park. I got a mug. That was it. I had to get one mug. And then I was scared to death trying to get it home because you know what they do to that airport luggage, Brother Joe. And so I packed it right in the middle of, you know, my suitcase was about like this. Cheryl's was like in the light. So I put it right in the middle with all her stuff and put my coffee mug, her bottle of wine was beside each other in there. Both of them made it home safe, and I was happy. She was really happy, and I'm not going to be happy about 12 o'clock when I find out I have to go to McDonald's to get something to eat. But right now, I'm having a good time. Amen. Go to now. Go to now. Church people, I don't want to scare you. I mean this. I'm not here to... I want you to use wisdom. I want you to realize that money's not the main thing. Okay, it's not the main thing. I want you to thank God for everything that He lets come in your hand. Please use it wisely. And, you know, don't ever, ever fall in love with that silly $1 bill. It's only worth about 32 cents now anyway. So... Don't get too in love with it. You know, you understand, folks, that's paper. It's just paper. I mean, a week from today, that could be no better than the scrap paper laying around your desk at home. Yeah. I mean, just paper. And so let's keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's learn that godliness with is great gain. Lord blesses you in some extra way, you know, thank Him for it. But if He has done nothing this week but provide your needs, if you are godly, you are content. Let me say it again. If you are godly, you are content. If you are godly, you are content. And so maybe those things will help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue to teach the book of James, I pray that You'd help us. Lord, just hit some reset buttons in our life and don't let us get enamored with the things of this world. One soul, the Bible says, is worth everything in this world. And so help us to realize, dear God, the value of a soul. Bless our morning service and the children's churches and, Lord, our brief time of fellowship. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.